then we started this series of teachings we called Above Ground several weeks ago. And one of the things we talked about from the very beginning was that as we desire God to do this transformation in us, these fruits of the Spirit, this above ground evidence that we're walking with God, these fruit like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that these changes don't come about in our lives because we try really hard. Or we just make a decision one day and say, you know what, I'm going to be more loving, I'm going to be more joyful. The way that this fruit begins to get displayed in our life, it's by drawing close to God. And as we draw close to God, as we walk in a relationship with Him, God supernaturally does this changing in our hearts. It's this change from the inside out that He begins to change us. And as He begins to change us, then these fruit begin to get displayed in our lives. It becomes the above ground evidence that we're, in fact, walking with Jesus. And so Jesus Himself says that if you remain in Me, then I will remain in you, and then you will produce fruit. And so as we've been having several conversations with many of you over the last few weeks, and knowing that lots of you are wrestling with that, we want to make sure that we give you an opportunity to say, you know what? Yeah, I need to take a step in my relationship with God. I need to take a step on my journey. And one of those steps that God asks us to do, that He invites us to do, is to participate in this beautiful, tangible gift of baptism. This way that we say, just as we just sang, God, here I am to worship, to say that You're my God. See, our relationships with God, while it's a personal decision, was never intended to be private. It's intended to be public so that we could be a part of this growing kingdom, this ever-expanding kingdom of God and influencing others. And so, for you, that if you've been wrestling with that and saying, you know what, man, I've been thinking about taking that step, but maybe you've had all sorts of excuses. Maybe it just hasn't been the right time. Maybe someone's never given you a time or a date to say, you know what, yeah, okay, here's the day. I'm going to do that. I've come up with all sorts of excuses before, but I've put it off way too long. So October 7th, at the end of this series, we want to invite you to say, you know what? Yeah, I need to take that step. I've never taken that step before. To participate in this beautiful, tangible gift, where in this way God unites us in the death of Jesus by being buried with Him and as we go under the water and then raised up of this, you know, picture of being resurrected into this new life that God invites us into. Maybe some of you, maybe you were sprinkled as a child as a way that your parents dedicated you. They said, you know what, we want to raise you in such a way that, you know, that you come to know Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. But what we always see in the scriptures is when it speaks of baptism, it speaks of someone of a conscious age making a choice to say, you know what, this is my decision, this is my choice to put my trust in Jesus. And so maybe you never participated in baptism that way, the way that we see it in the scriptures. And so if you've been wrestling with any of those questions, you know, I want to invite you to say, okay, you know what, I need to take that step. And so October 7th, we're going to do that. And so we'd like to walk with you and help get you ready, answer any questions that you may have about that, and know that you want to participate in that day. And so the easiest way that you can help us is on your Connects card inside your program. There's a box where it says, have someone call me this week. If you just want to check that, put your name, put your email, your phone number, and just write out that you'd like someone to contact you and you want to talk about the baptism on October 7th. We'd love to follow up with you on all those details. You can drop that in the offering bag as it goes by here in just a moment. You can bring it up front to one of the pastors or other leaders that will be up here and you can hand it to them. We'd love to follow up with you and talk with you about it. We'll be talking about it the next few weeks. Maybe for some of you, today begins the day that you need to take a week and you need to just wrestle with that. Say, you know what? Yeah, I need to take that step. And so what's keeping me? What's hindering me from doing that? And then you wrestle through it. You take some time and say, that's why we wanted to give you some advance notice about it. But I want to invite you a beautiful moment of celebration where we can come together and say, you know what? God, here I am to worship. Here I am to say, You're my God. So before Steve comes and teaches us this morning, I'd like to pray for us. And as we continue this morning, would you pray with me? Father, I thank You so much for the people in this community. I thank You that You invite us into a place where we can wrestle with all of our questions, with all of our doubts. We can be honest before You. But Father, I thank You that You're a God who always invites us to trust You more. And so, Father, I pray for those of us in our community that haven't taken that step to say, you know what, I trust You, God. I trust You with my life. I want to surrender to You. I want to be united in this death and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that this would be the time when all the excuses fade away and people would say, you know what, I want to take that step. And I don't care who knows because, God, I'm here to worship You. I don't have it all figured out yet, I don't have all my questions answered, but I do know that I want to trust you and that you have my best interest in heart. So, Father, we pray for that in our community, and we just look forward to celebrating all the decisions that will be made. Father, we indeed come before you today to open our hearts, to listen to your word, to be invited further on in this journey that you call us all to. We love you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good. Am I? Yeah, sorry.
I know the weather's probably a real downer. Well, I'm glad to be here. Glad you're here as we do every week. We're going to continue to worship in a tangible way. Hey, God, we're in with more than just words. So our ushers are going to come forward. And if you came prepared to give financially in a tangible way, to entrust your finances to God in an act of worship and partnership with what he's doing here, now would be the time. And while they're doing that, just a couple of quick announcements, if you can multitask. On October 7th, obviously has a lot of importance, as Jonathan was just walking us through. It's when we wrap up the series and kind of make a time where you can take a step. Also, speaking of Jonathan, you may or may not know that he and four others are going to Africa tomorrow. So if you think of them, pray for their obviously their flight there and their flight back, and then the stuff in between the flights, you know, as they're going to check on one of our initiatives for an orphanage over in Kenya. So that's going to be a big deal. So pray for them. You know, you can pray for Jonathan's wife and kids as they'll be here. Pray for the poor passengers that will be stuck for hours on a flight with pastors. Because you know how that can go. So, yeah, if you think of them, pray for them. But he was talking about October 7th. October 7th has value for another reason, too. We're starting point. It's a six-week program that will begin October 7th for six consecutive weeks. And that's an environment where we just invite you. Don't care what you believe. Don't care what you don't believe. There's a space upstairs for 15 people. It's kind of a living room setting. And Jonathan and I and sometimes other teachers, we just kind of walk through some basics. And that's an environment where you can interrupt and say, don't buy that. And that's okay. Let's roll through that and talk about it. So it's a safe environment where you can ask questions and learn some basics. And maybe that's just the step you need to take right now. We'd invite you, no matter who you are, to sign up the information center. Let us know that you're coming. We only have 15 spots. And that will meet upstairs, second hour, beginning October 7th. Second or third or fifthly, Catalyst tonight for high school students. If you're a high school student or you own one or you know one, that's an environment in here tonight. Great music, free dinner, just some really practical teaching. And Eddie, our student minister and his whole staff have put together a great program. It's going to be a once a month kind of thing. And just want to invite your students, or if you are a student, you, and your high school friends, just to come and enjoy that. And that's all in the program bulletin thing, the trifold thingy. All right. So those would be the announcements. We're going to continue with this progress that we've been making over the past few weeks with this series, Above Ground, the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it, as he's addressing the new church then in Galatia. And to get started today, what I want to do is start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and flip it open to the front. First chapter, first book of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, it's the genesis of things. There was nothing, and then there's something, and God takes responsibility for that. And so it kind of walks through what God does to bring nothing into something, to bring existence into existence. And so there's this rhythm to it. It's got a chorus to it, that he makes something, and then there's another day, and he makes something, and then there's another day, and he makes something, and it gradually becomes more grand, more beautiful, more complex. At the end of each day, it says that he looks at it, and it's good. So he looks at it, and he's very pleased with it. God takes pride in what he makes, and so he looks at it, and it says it's good. And it's interesting that the first chapter of Genesis, verse 31, it ends this way. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So here he says that it's very good. Now what's interesting is what he's just done is finished what we call the creation week. And so on the sixth day of this period of time, this creation week, God creates human beings. And he doesn't just say, okay, you know, here's plants and animals and, you know, pine cones, armadillos, humans. And he does something special with human beings. It says that he makes human beings in the image of God, in God's likeness. Nothing else gets that banner. So something about human beings is unique and special because it carries, humans carry the identity and the likeness somehow of God, elevating the creation from good to very good. Something very important happens when he puts his likeness, his image, something about his character, what he's like, into his creation. It elevates it because he is very good. And so if it looks like him, it is now very good. Fascinating statement, and I want to ask you a couple questions about that. When you make a mistake or do something stupid, and you say, well, I'm only human, who you cutting on, you or God? God, yeah, I know you didn't mean to be evil, but you are. I'm only human as a slap in the face in a way, because to be human, according to God, it's very good. Your humanity is a good thing. That, for some people, that's kind of hard to get their brain wrapped around. They grew up thinking if you can touch it or sense it, it's part of the bad, dirty world. Good things are the spiritual, intangible things that are off in the future somewhere in some other place. But God, in the midst of the dirt and the branches and the water in the air, and he looks at a human being and says, oh, I'm done, and it's now very good. I'm only human. There's no higher compliment. Careful how you use that. Let me ask you another question. When you, and this right here could be your whole sermon, depending on what your faith background is, here you go. When you look at a human being and you think about the core, the fundamental core of a human being, do you see bad or good? In other words, at the core of human beings, do you believe there is evil and wickedness, or do you believe there exists the glory of God? I would say how you treat people would be based on how you answer that question. God looks at human beings and says, very good. He's very, very pleased. Now, something happens. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 detail how everything gets made and what God intends. He says, take it further, be creative, maximize the potential of your brains, maximize the potential of the created order. There's this harmony in relationship between people and people. There's a harmony of relationship between people and the environment, everything he's created. There's harmony between people and God. There's peace, there's harmony, there's balance. Everything is good. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, there's disobedience. We have human beings going, I know you said this, but I'm going to make up my own mind. I'm going to do what I want. And so it's rebellion, it's sin, it's selfishness enters the scene, and it's called sin. Now, sin, we use that term for all different kinds of things, but sin, and when you see it in the scripture, our English word sin, it originally was an archery term. So if I'm trying to shoot at a bullseye, if I miss the bullseye, I've missed my target in a way. I've missed the center. So the distance between dead center bullseye and where my arrow actually hit is called the sin of the arrow. That's the measure to which I've missed the mark, the center. The sin of the arrow, or the sin for us, is how have you missed perfection? How off are you from what was intended, would be a better way to put that. How off center are you? So evil and darkness and corruption and what we see in attitudes and behaviors, the state of things, all of that, no matter where you're measuring, we can see that it's off center. So the claim of scriptures from the very beginning is that what God intended, the beauty that God intended, and what we actually observe is at odds. It's off. It doesn't matter what area of life you're evaluating, it's off. It's off center. The sin of the arrow. It's obvious. So there's two responses to this that I want to evaluate a little bit. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write a couple words on the back of your bulletins there. I want you to write the words religion and redemption. And I want to weigh these out a little bit in response to what we've just observed in the first couple of chapters. Religion and redemption. So I want to talk about religion first. And when I say religion, I'm talking about the codes of conduct and the way that we reinforce those codes and we rehearse those codes. It's we have this belief, and so here's how we adjust ourselves and our conduct and our behaviors based on what we believe. That's what I mean by religion. Everybody on the planet recognizes that there's a sin in the arrow, that things are off somehow, that we've somehow missed the center. So all people, regardless of what they believe or disbelieve, all people organize themselves, and when they come together in groups, based on the fact that they believe that we've got to put ourselves on a better path. Maybe if we can't even put our finger on what the ideal is, things are not ideal. And so all people just seem to instinctively know, let's put ourselves back on a better path in this imbalanced world. This does not require that people believe what I just read you. This does not require a belief in Genesis. It doesn't even require having ever read it. All people know things are off. Anybody that's awake knows things aren't as they could or should be, even if they can't articulate what it should be. Just watch the news. Wherever you are on the planet, just read a newspaper. Watch weather patterns. Watch what the weather will do. Watch what's going to happen in your own family. Watch what happens with governments. Watch what happens in the environment. I mean, anybody paying attention sees that there's this level of chaos and despair and disorder that things will go to. And I'm not sure what the ideal is. I just know it's not this. All humans recognize this. Everybody does, regardless of their background. And that's why if you go around the world and look at all the major religions, look at all the minor religions. Anytime people set out to say, this is how we're going to structure ourselves, they have some of the same basic tenets. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't do these things. Don't become part of the problem. All people, in various measures, they work to ensure that their own behaviors don't add to whatever this problem seems to be, that things are off. So let's not add to it with our own bad behavior. And if you want to be part of us, you have to adjust your behavior if you're going to be one of us. So the goal seems to be, just don't fall below 51% good. Because no religion says you will be perfect. Nobody thinks that's possible. But just don't fall below 51%. Keep the scales tipped just a little bit this way. If it goes this way, now you're part of the problem. Keep it this way and see if you can get it to go, you know, tip it further and further towards 100%. But don't, you know, beat yourself up if you can't get there. No one can. All religions do that. The goal of religion then generally, it's the goal of morality generally, is enhanced moral behavior in a decidedly immoral world. Enhanced moral behavior. Have good morals. Be good. That's the bottom line of religion. Be good. Be a good boy. Be a good girl. Be good. Be moral. Have good morals. Now, I don't think morals are always a bad thing. But the problem with morals is they move. Depending on the region and the culture and the time period you live in, they move constantly. The word, the prefix more, it's a Latin prefix, and it means custom. So morals are the popularly accepted customs of a given time period and region. Does that make sense? Morality is what everybody decides is okay. That's why some of you, the first time you left the country and got off the plane, you were like, whoa, it's completely different here. I just kissed a man on the mouth. It's different depending on where you go. It's a moving target everywhere that you go. I don't think Nietzsche was right about everything, but he was right when he said that morality is the herd instinct of the individual. It shifts. It gives with societal sway. That's why some people get frustrated when these people say, this is a moral absolute. And they say, no, it's not. And I think that there are some absolutes, but not just because they feel strongly about it. And it's frustrating to everybody trying to get each other to conform, because morals, morality, immorality, it's a moving target. It's all over the place. Even within a nation, all you got to do is move from this part, this coast, to this place in the Midwest, or a little further. And it shifts, it moves. Morals are just the agreed upon collective fight against what we all recognize is off. Something's off. Okay. So Paul writes to a church in Galatia and says, okay, you want to know when God is present in your life? It'll look like this. The fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There we go. Of course, goodness is there. It's one more religion telling me to be good. I mean, that's not surprising. That's what religion does. Be good. Be a good boy. Be a good girl. It's one more religion telling me to be good. And you know what? It's even through history, this particular one demands it, forces it, forces goodness, forces morality. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, forces behavior management based on that era's and that culture's and that particular piece of people, based on what they popularly agree to. They force it. Be good. I was online a while back, and I downloaded this. I wanted to share it with you. It's from a church not too far from here. I won't tell you the name. But they, to be a member there, they've got this list of things that you have to commit to and believe and embrace and live by. And I couldn't go there, let alone work there. Membership at this particular church requires your commitment to these biblical principles. And then they give 14 we believes. And they're not necessarily wrong. They're really deep, just to kind of make bullet points and not explain them. So if you're going to be one of us, you have to believe this. So, okay. Then it goes on to some doctrinal commitments, and that leads you through another 21. And again, there's some stuff that I think are important and agree. It's just, if you're going to use a 17-syllable word, could you define it? Good grief. I work for God, and I don't know what that means, you know? And so then it gets to the end, and this takes you through 22 through 34, practical commitments. These are the things, if you're going to be one of us, then this is what you have to commit yourself to. Against the use of tobacco in any form, opium, morphine, etc., which I think is a jump. There's got to be something in the middle there. And my wife, after her third C-section, apparently couldn't go here. Let's see, another one. New Testament interpretation of the use of meat. How many ways can you use meat? You know? Do not throw steak. It's right in the Bible. Let's see. Christian day of worship. They only have one day they have to do it. That's cool. That our members dress according to the teachings of the New Testament. So robe and sandals in, jeans and sandals, uh-uh. So, I was just thinking, man, if I ever meet anybody that's worked there or went there and they listen to this message, it could be awkward. We were talking about somebody else. Let's see. That our members conform to the scripture relative to the outward adornment of the use of cosmetics that create an unnatural appearance, which I think applies to the unibrow. So I'm for that. That our members adhere to the scriptural admonition that our women have long hair and our men have short hair. I'm in! Yes! Let's see. Against members wearing jewelry for ornament or decoration. Why else do you wear jewelry? No bracelets for nutritional reasons. Okay. Against members attending movies, dances, and other ungodly amusements. Like, godly amusements are always the boring knockoffs of the good ones, that, you know. I wonder what they did when The Passion of the Christ came out, by the way, you know. Can we go in and not pay? How does this work? Against members going swimming with the opposite sex. So if you go out back, ladies, and drown, it would be against the will of God for me to help you. So, interesting. I had somebody come up first hour and say, I couldn't laugh. I wanted to, but I couldn't, because you just described my dad, who's a pastor. Absolutely. It's a morality of don'ts. And now listen, I want you to hear me. Some of that stuff has value. It really does. There's value hidden in that. But when the overarching premise of a group of people trying to figure out this best life possible that Jesus invites us into, and so you say, you want to be one of us, this is what you have to do. Don't, no, don't even think about it. Uh-uh, no, don't. Okay, are you in? And some of you, maybe you're not laughing because it's like, that's exactly the reason that I'm in church today for the first time in a decade and I'm here under duress. That's exactly what some of us believe and even teach that Jesus set up. Are you kidding me? Now, the only way that you can reinforce a list of morals, morality versus immorality, the only way that you can reinforce that is the threat of consequence and excommunication. It's the only way you can back it up. You're not inviting people into to things. You're telling them what they have to avoid to be in. And so if they don't avoid it, they're not in. They may not be in now, and maybe even eternally. There's that consequence always hanging over our head. Rather than loving and trusting God with this best life possible that He offers us in John 10:10. Excommunication, threat, and consequence. So this list represents many of our experiences with one, the church, and two, what we perceive to be God because of the way He was represented to us. So, okay, it's immoral to dress this way. So I won't dress that way. But I'm not going to think about why. It's just I don't want you to disapprove. I don't want God to be angry at me. I want to be on the approved list. I want to be in. I don't want people to disapprove. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be bad. I don't want to be immoral. And so I'll dress the way that I'm told to dress. And it doesn't go any further than that. That's the standard. Miss the standard. You're the bad guy. Shoo, I'm in. I'm dressed the right way. But they're not. Let's let them know that they're bad. And so one of the biggest challenges for somebody doing what I'm doing right now and for my brothers and sisters around the planet doing what I'm doing right now that are actually trying to find the real Jesus in and amongst all the clutter, this is not what you are being invited into. That's not what it is. Again, I think morality has its place. I think sometimes you need to stop doing what you're doing because it's harming you and harming those around you. I think that is common sense. I think it's absolutely common sense. But you have to graduate and go beyond that. There has to be something else to it. It can't be that God sent His Son to die for common sense, something that all religions already know. It has to go beyond don't be bad. But that's the thrust of religion. So what I want to do is I want to talk about redemption, redeeming, redemption. I want to talk about that word a little bit. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, something else that Paul wrote. Ephesians, almost to the back. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, get to Philippians or Colossians, you went too far. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is a new church that Paul is writing to, and if you can just begin to kind of understand what Paul's talking about here. If you can begin to see what we're actually invited into, past the list of don'ts and uh-uh. If you can start to grab this, this can change everything for you. Both in the sense of, now I know what I'm inviting people to. Now I know what I'm called to do. But many of you that have never really felt welcomed, you've never really even had a desire to listen to the message of Jesus because of what you've perceived to be just another form of morality. If you begin to understand this, this is different. All right. So Paul says this, chapter 5, verse 8, for you, these are to people who have just begun their journey. For you were once darkness. You weren't in darkness. You were darkness. You once were part of the problem. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light, which sounds familiar to Paul, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the light, same kind of thing. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, if you stop there, that just sounds like, let's walk around with our hands like this and judge people and be good. But he takes this thought farther and farther. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That's the selfishness. That's all the ways that I'm going to make the universe revolve around me and my interests, and I don't care who gets stepped on. If you support me, you can be with me. Don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And by the way, to disobey something, you have to have been given a rule. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now check this out. This is where he takes it, and this is what is so inviting to me. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It says, be very careful then how you live. Literally translated, it's how you walk. This is an ancient Jewish thing that predates Paul by centuries. It's still alive and well today. The commands and ordinances of God are called the halakha, the walk, the path. This is the path God puts us on, all right? He says, be very careful with walking the path that you're on in pursuing Jesus. Not as unwise, but as wise. He didn't say not as immoral or unethical. Not as unwise, not as foolish, but as wise. Walk with wisdom. So the goodness thing that he's talking about, and yes, there's some things to avoid, but you take it further than that and you walk as the wise. Why? I want you to underline the phrase in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. That's a very benign way of translating the Greek right there. The actual Greek would read, in a literal translation, redeeming the time. Don't walk as foolish people. Walk as wise people, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem it. Don't just go hide from it. Don't just avoid it. Don't go off into some private, unreachable sect of people and talk about how bad the world is. You follow Jesus. And so you go and you redeem the time because the days are they're evil. There's this shroud of darkness over the days. Go redeem it. Go buy it back. You want to follow Jesus? Go buy it back. That's what he's up to. Redemption. Goodness is redemptive wisdom. We walk as wise people. That wisdom comes from, I know what God is up to. I know what God is up to. You know why I know what God is up to? Because my Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1. Religion's Bible starts in Genesis chapter 3. A whole new list of do's and don'ts when it's wisdom. It's a totally different kind of list. It's looked at completely different through totally different eyes. When we allow God's spirit of goodness, his redemptive wisdom, to guide us. Something else that Paul wrote, Colossians. It's to the right, a couple books. A young church in Colossus. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Great electric power company. That's how I remember it. So if you're an idiot like me, you're welcome. All right, so Colossians chapter 2, to the right just a little bit. He says this in chapter 20. This is huge. Since you died with Christ, okay, and when you died with Christ, obviously if you're reading it, you're not really dead. It's you owed a death penalty. You owed capital punishment. But when Jesus died, that's paid for you. And so since you're kind of already dead in terms of what's been put against you according to the law, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why as though you still belong to it do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Why, if you're following this Jesus, do you act as though you're submitting yourself to common sense, Paul says? Absolute common sense that you wouldn't do some of the things that you're doing, but don't make the fabric of the universe be based on that. God did not send his son to set up a new set of standards that all faiths of the world have. Don't kill, don't cheat, don't lie, and don't touch, don't taste. That's elementary stuff. This is basic stuff. Why are you submitting yourself to that? If you've died with Christ, you have to take this so much further. That's not wisdom. That's religion. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Same book, two chapters over. Chapter 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise in the way that you act. It's the walk again. Be wise in the way that you walk. Be wise in the path that you choose. So use wisdom in the way that you walk around outsiders. This isn't as us and them as it sounds. All right? The outsiders are, you can read this to say they're outside of wisdom. It just means they're literally outside. They're out of doors. So walk with wisdom with those who are outside of wisdom, of what God has given you through His Spirit. Walk wisely with them. Look, make the most of every opportunity. It's the same Greek phrase, redeeming the time. Redeem it. Buy it back. Walk wisely because your job is to redeem and buy back. This is not morality. This supersedes and goes well beyond morality. This is not goody two-shoes. This is not holier than thou. It's none of that. It's wisdom. It's redemptive wisdom. That's what goodness is. Go redeem the time. Go buy it back. Because your Bible starts in Genesis 1 and 2, and God is redeeming that. Religion's Bible starts in chapter 3 of Genesis and looks at things completely different. Religion, according to Paul, is completely ill-equipped to do anything but control behaviors. That's all religion can do. And so I want you to hear something, especially if you're here for the first time or you've been going here for the whole time. All religions are the same, even when there's a cross on the building. That's a scandalous statement for some of you, but I want you to chew on it for a second. All religions are the same. I don't care what the ornamentation is on the building. They're all the same. Jesus is not inviting us into a religion. There's plenty of those, and they control people just fine. This is not behavior management, because that's not something worth dying for. It's redemption. I'm redeemed, and then I'm invited to become redemption. Goodness is the redemptive wisdom to say, I know what God is doing. And I'm going to allow God's Spirit to teach me to redeem my parts of the world. So what does this actually mean for us? How do we put this into practice? Well, we're going to explore that for the next century or so. There's a saying that says Christians, followers of Jesus, are in the world, but not of the world. How many of you have heard that saying? Show of hands. Okay. There's truth in it. Christians are in the world, but they're not of the world. Meaning, they are here, they live here, they're not influenced and produced by the world outside of the way of God. That's what that means. In the world, not of the world. There's some truth to that. Here's the problem if you wrap your arms around that too tightly. If you believe that you're in the world and not of it, you may on some level begin to believe that I'm stuck here, that I have to put up with this place, but I've got my mind on another place all the time. And so I'm stuck here, and so really I'm kind of on some level in a bad mood because people are evil and dark and dirty, and they don't get it, and I'm stuck with them, but I'm certainly not of them. On some level, it doesn't even have to be as vicious as that sounded, but on some level there's this sense that, well, I have to be here, but at least I don't have to associate and be influenced by or be around all those things that are darkness. So what these people need is they need the right information. What they need is for me to take my information and my bullet points and these things, and they're over here in the world, and I'm over kind of here. I've tried to come over here, and I'll just kind of hold my breath and say, if you don't believe this, then, you know, I'm in the world, but I'm just not of it. God, get me out of here. There's another way to look at this, though, and I want to invite you into this, that maybe Christians are in the world. Those who would follow Jesus on whatever level they have in their hearts, they're in this world for the world. We're for it. We're going to serve it. Redemptively. Because, see, Jesus looks people in the face and he doesn't say, you're evil. He did that to religious leaders. But he doesn't look to the rest of us and say, You're evil. You know what he says? You're sick. You need a physician. It's implied that you are good, and there's a temporary invader inside of you, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to drive that out. And then he says, I want you to follow me, and I want you to take the same mindset. I want you to know that your Bible starts in Genesis 1 and 2, not chapter 3, that the core of a human being, because the core of creation, is very good. Now go buy it back. You want to follow me? You want to be part of this movement? Fine. Stop doing some of those things. Anybody could have told you that. Stop doing some of those things. But you want to follow me? You want a revolution worth dying for? Buy it back. Go take the goodness back out from underneath the temporary cloud of sin. Go buy it back. That's what our goodness does. It's active. It dives in to a broken relationship. When we've been mistreated, when things aren't going our way, when things are going the wrong way, when people are just acting foolish and whatever it is, we're not going to claim to be better than anybody. I just know that to avoid you would be very religious. To avoid this issue or that person or that group, to just simply avoid you and judge it and recognize it as bad and then stop there, any religion can do that. But I am going to bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, because it's a redemptive wisdom. I know what God is trying to do here. He's redeeming what he made and called very, very good. Turn to Romans 12, another book written by Paul, and we're going to end here. Back to the left. Chapter 12. Get used to hearing about Haiti in weeks to come, about Kenya. You know, our hearts have really been captured, and we're hoping that your hearts will be captured too. And so my wife and I and Jonathan, we went down to Haiti, and just amazing stories, one after the other. Just, I mean, really, there's part of me that hasn't come back yet. I'm just, wow, just it's amazing what God's doing and what's yet to be done down there. But one of the stories that really kind of stuck out for me was Toto. Toto's this little boy with this ear-to-ear grin, all right? He's 8, 9 years old. But 2 years ago, his father was murdered right in front of him. So I'm talking to this little boy with a smile on his face, and you just want to squeeze him. But he has seen something that's, oh my goodness, I can't even imagine it. And so we're talking to him about, you know, what's going on in this environment. What do you love about this environment where you are now part of a family with a couple dozen kids in it? You know, you got a mom and dad again. You've got an encouraging, positive atmosphere that's teaching you this way of Jesus. And he's talking about the things that he loves, and he's talking about all those things. And you're going to see some of these stories later. We got them on film. But one of the things that he said when we asked him, what do you want to do then when you get older, when you grow up? And he said, I want to be a police officer in Port-au-Prince. Why? Because there's too much crime. There's too many kidnappings. Because my dad got murdered, and I want to make sure that doesn't happen to anybody else. An 8-year-old. Now see, here's the thing for Toto, and for probably more kids like him. He could go become a police officer with or without Jesus. Without faith in Christ, he can go ahead and do that. He can go into Port-au-Prince and he can dive in and he can do a lot of good without faith in Jesus. Because he can go and say, nobody else is going to do to me what they did to me. And I'm going to get my revenge and I'm going to become a cop and I'm going to put myself in a position to wipe out evil with strength. And there will probably be some benefit to that. But you know what it wouldn't be? It wouldn't be the kingdom. It wouldn't be the kingdom of God. It wouldn't be the mustard seed kingdom rooted in love and service. It wouldn't be. It would just be evil answering evil. Even though it would produce some positive results, it wouldn't do anything of eternal significance. So he can do that. He can grow up and he can grow bitter, and that thing that's in his head, that picture he's got in his head, it can make him angry. It can embitter him. It can make him look at all the people in Port-au-Prince and all the people in Haiti and say, evil, 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 evil. You're not one of us. You're part of the problem. And you need eradicated. You're not sick. You're evil. You need taken out, not healed. You need wiped out, not loved. And he can go and do, and some benefit would come. He can also say, it's too ugly, it's too painful. I'm moving out of the country. I'm going to go to the U.S. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm just going to start over and pretend like it didn't happen. Good luck. Or he can say, I'm going to follow this Jesus, and I'm going to let God's Spirit of goodness come out in me. And I am going to become an officer in the kingdom. And so I am going to go, and I am going to buy Port-au-Prince back, one piece at a time, out from underneath the temporary cloud of sin that's over the Genesis 1 and 2 world that God calls very good. That's what I'm going to do. That's what goodness means to me. I'm going to love evil to death. I'm going to love those people. Now, where would he get that? If that's the route that he chooses, where would he get that? Look at Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's so many different ways that phrase could have went. Don't be overcome by evil means just go away, avoid it, run from it, hide from it. God will take you to another place someday. Just pretend like it didn't happen. Don't be overcome by evil. It could have said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with more power and evil. Become the thing that happened, just in a greater degree. It could say that, but it says something that's it's more dangerous. It's more sacrificial. It's more costly. But it's this mustard seed kingdom that's rooted in love and slowly takes over the world. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what does it mean for you? What's this mean for you? How can you redeem part of your day? When you're sitting in a cubicle tomorrow, when you're sitting in an office tomorrow, when you're sitting at a school desk tomorrow, when you're sitting at your own kitchen table tonight, what does it look like for you to redeem a part of your world, to redeem the time, to buy it back? It is no longer for us to simply avoid the bad things so that we don't become bad. Let's just be good. It's a little more dangerous than that behind Jesus. If you want to follow this Jesus, then you let the Spirit of goodness come out of you and you go bravely into worlds in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and then in goodness, redemptive wisdom. I know what God's up to and I'm invited to be part of it. Start with the little things. It affects how you dress. Not based on morality or immorality. Why would I dress in such a way as to make people want to be attracted to me superficially? I don't want to be part of that game. I'm more than that. I'm made in the image of God. I don't have to be made in the image of some product to be consumed by a skin-crazy nation. This isn't moral, immoral. It's just wisdom. I don't want to be part of that. I want to redeem that. Start with the little things. Look at the big things. What does it mean? Because if you're following this Jesus, this is what you're part of. The Spirit of goodness in your life. Redeeming me. And then making me redemption. Let's stand. Father, the whole world operates on this idea that something's wrong, and so we need something to remind us to run from the threat of consequence, to run from the things in the world that's going to make us part of the problem. Morality works that way, God, and so many of us have that in our head that's what you sent your son for, that's what you've invited us into, to run from consequence and to try to be good. But God, may we accept your invitation into the light, to be children of light, and to use redemptive wisdom to go back into our worlds, into our relationships, into our environments, and not simply measure things by good and bad, but in wisdom. And may we always remember that at our core, you have made us in your image, because our Bibles start in Genesis 1 and 2, not just 3. You don't look at us and say evil, you say sick. You want to redeem us and heal us and then make us redemption and healing. So regardless, God, of where people are this morning in their faith or their lack of faith or wherever they are, God, may they hear your invitation into redemption and make goodness as it's received from you be given through us to a world that needs redeemed.
Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth, you are the